We're going to take our Bibles up again, and we're going to have two readings, this time from the New Testament. The first one is in James, the book of James, and then we will turn to the book of Galatians, James chapter 1, and just a few verses there, and then Galatians and chapter 5. If you're joining us this morning for the first time, We've been taking a break from our usual study of the Bible, which is going through a book of the Bible. And over the last 4 weeks, we've been considering the issue of identity, thinking about the issue of our identity, who we are, in light of the crisis of identity that we see in so much of Western society. And this morning, I'm hoping, I said this last week, but I'm hoping this morning to wrap things up on this series. As we think about the desires within us and what they tell us about ourselves. So we'll begin reading James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 12 there, page 1011, and then we'll flick back to Galatians 5. Do keep your finger in James 1, though. That's where we'll begin our time. James chapter 1 and verse 12. God's word says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And then Galatians 5, beginning to read at verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So reads God's sure word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts truly would be acceptable in your sight. For you truly are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, give us eyes to see glorious things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've said a number of times, we are living in a time of crisis of identity. We do not know as a society who we are, and we've said previously that we don't know who we are because we've got a crisis in our worship. We've seen how God made us his images, male images and female images. That is what we are, designed to reflect God's glory back to him. And it is why we're so valuable, all of us. There is a unity that all humanity have in our forefather, Adam. And yet, the Bible tells us clearly that God's image has been spoiled awfully as we've sought to be the original ourselves rather than images or reflectors of God. We've refused to see ourselves as God's images, refused to worship him. And in so doing, we make false gods. We make idols for ourselves and we identify ourselves by idols, by false gods. We remain inescapably God's images, male and female images. But now we are tragically spoiled, desperately spoiled. And we only find our true identity when, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we return to worship the living God whose image we are. And he gives us new hearts. He gives us new desires. Just think of those early pages of the book of Genesis. Before Adam fell, what Adam was, God's image, and the desires of Adam's heart, they perfectly match those two things. What Adam was, his identity, and his desires, they match perfectly. In wholehearted love for God, Adam perfectly imaged God as he was meant to. But now, who we are, our identity as God's images, and our desires, our loves, they are out of sync. Our desires aren't who we are. Our desires, they do not define us. We are inescapably God's image. But our desires, they do describe what we are like. Our spoiltness as sinners. It's how James describes us here in 1 James chapter 4, verse 14. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Four things I want us to see this morning. Here is the first one. I want us to see the sinfulness of our desires. The sinfulness of desires. Today, our society think, don't they? I must be free to be who I really am. And who I really am, it's all wrapped up in how I feel. My feelings deep within me, they tell me who I am. My deepest desires tell me who I am. My desires, especially my sexual desires of whatever sort, they're not to be pressed down. They're not to be repressed, but rather they're to be fulfilled. So that I'm free to be my true self. That's what I'm like. And because that's what I'm like, it must be right. It must be good. Just think this morning of the last time that you got angry. Maybe for some of us, it's a long time ago. We can't remember the last time we got angry. Maybe for some of us, it's in the last couple of hours. And the rage that descends, the desires to get revenge, maybe even hatred. But when you last got angry, what you didn't need to do is sit down and think to yourself, I need to put myself in angry mode. I'll work up anger within me. That didn't happen, did it? No, the anger came to you uninvited. We all know what that's like, don't we? And the question is, well, where does it come from? What does it tell me about myself? If it's uninvited, that anger, can I really be held responsible for it? And what am I to do with it? And the answer our society gives is, well, that's who you are. You're not consciously choosing those angry feelings, so you must embrace your anger. That's your true self. You must be true to yourself. We see it today, don't we? Parents let toddlers have fits of rage in the middle of a shop when the child can't have something that she wants. Why? Well, because the child's just simply discovering who she is. If you've seen the headlines in the UK this week, they've been full of stories, haven't they, about a man who at least at one time saw himself as promiscuous. That's how he identified himself, his identity, the lusts inside that he didn't invite. Vicky Beeching, some of you will have heard of her. She claims to be a Christian. She writes this. What is crucial is this. We need to love. We need to accept who we are. It's about making peace with ourselves. It's about finally feeling comfortable in our own skin and not allowing others to make us feel ashamed or embarrassed of things that are part of our beauty, our diversity, our uniqueness. She wasn't writing about anger. She wasn't writing about Russell Brand in the headlines this week. She was advocating accepting gay relationships in the church. LGBT desires, well, they're to be accepted because that is who we are. We might say that is how God has made us. But that fails, doesn't it, to consider that after the fall, what we are like does not reflect who we truly are as God's images. We are spoiled. We are broken. In rejecting God, we've given our hearts to other things, to false gods. I don't know if you've ever noticed the Ten Commandments. As you've maybe read the Ten Commandments before, how they start with a grand cosmic requirement of only worshipping the one true God and only worshipping the one true God in the true way that he has called us to. That's how the Ten Commandments start. They are grand. It's a cosmic scale command to love the Lord God only, to not have any other gods beside him. And the Ten Commandments finish by forbidding a furtive look over your neighbour's fence at your neighbour's donkey. And that is odd, isn't it? Such a grand scale of things. So just something you might find yourself doing one morning. And that is odd because, as Paul told us, or the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we thought about it a few weeks ago, covetousness, the tenth commandment, do not covet, covetousness, says Paul, is idolatry. The tenth commandment, it cycles back to the first commandment. Coveting is to desire what God has not given. The belief that what I desire is better able to satisfy me than God. When Adam stopped serving God, he didn't stop worshipping, did he? He began to worship other things. His sin began with desire for what God had forbidden. And it's the same desire for what is wrong that has marked Adam's offspring ever since. That is idolatry. It's the de-godding of God. It's looking to something else to be able to provide blessing for me, believing that it would be good for me to have what God has withheld from me. That's what the 10th commandment is all about. You shall not covet. All about the desire, what I long for, what I love, about diverting the affection that's due to God alone to something else. I'm made to love God with all my heart, with all my mind, soul, and strength. And yet my heart, the very core of who I am, it is polluted. And I give my love to idols. I give my heart to other things. Idolatry. It's the outward display of corrupted inward desires. The root of our sin is in our desires. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he tells us, doesn't he, that our uninvited desires flow from our wicked, our polluted hearts. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within," says the Lord Jesus, "and they defile a person." Far from making peace with ourselves, far from being comfortable with our desires, Jesus says, "My desires defile me." We lie, we steal, we murder, we lust, we commit sinful acts, we speak sinful words because of our desires. within. And James here in James 1 is clear that whether it's hate or whether it's anger, whether it's slander, jealousy, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual lusts, we cannot therefore blame God. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. If there are things that God has declared to be wrong in his word, we cannot say it's God who's given me these desires within. God cannot be tempted himself with sin, nor will he tempt others into what is sinful. Rather, James says, each person is tempted when he is allured and enticed by his own desires. You see, where do the temptations come from? James says, from my own desire. I answer someone deceitfully just to make myself look better than I am. But what has caused that desire in my heart to lure and entice me to sin, to lie? James says it's the internal desire to sin. I want to do that. When sinful desires, seemingly unwanted, uninvited, when they come to me, James says they come from me. I tempt myself. Even as soon as I'm aware of those desires, I recoil in horror. They are my own desires. They flow from out of my own heart. That is what we're like. That's what we're all like as defaced, distorted images of God. It's what we're all like as Adam's descendants. A few verses later on in James chapter 3, James picks up on a common biblical picture. In chapter 3, verse 11, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? You don't get fresh water from a salty spring. You don't get salty water from a fresh spring. You dig down as deep as you can. And the Bible says, we have no fresh spring at the center, at the root of who we are. I don't, and neither do you. The head of the spring of your heart, it's infected to the core. So that what flows out of it, whether it's uninvited or not, is polluted with sin. They are my desires. They come from my evil heart. A heart spoiled, warped, because I'm spoiled. I'm a warped image of God. I'm not what I should be. My desires, far from telling me who I am, far from giving me my identity, they reveal what is wrong with me. My desires within me, they display my idolatry. And you see, we really need to be clear on this, because there is so much confusion today, but we need to be clear on it so that we are clear how to respond to our desires. Here's the second point. We must repent of our sinful desires. We must repent of sinful desires. We need to repent, not merely of the sinful words and acts that we do and say, but we also need to repent for wanting to say those sinful words, for wanting to do those sinful acts. We read Deuteronomy chapter 19 earlier on, that passage where someone's killed because a man's axe head accidentally comes off while chopping wood, and his neighbour gets the axe head full on, and his neighbour dies. And yet we were told it wasn't murder, did you notice? Why wasn't it murder? Well, because the man didn't want, he didn't desire what happened. It wasn't premeditated. It wasn't wanted on the spur of the moment. The end result was the same. There's the neighbour lying there in a pool of blood, dead, through the axe head of another man. What was the difference? The difference is desire. He didn't want it. It's why Jesus says, we heard earlier, not just the one who murders, but the one who hates will be liable for judgment. Why the man who looks at a woman with sinful intent? He's already committed adultery in his heart. And it shows us this, that sin is less about what we do and more about what we want. more about what we desire. Sin is less about what we do, more about what we want, what we desire. Clearly it is about what we do, but more about what we desire. Our greatest problem is in our desires. Why do we sin? In short, the Bible says we sin because we want to sin. Our hearts are full of love for what is not God. Our desires demonstrate what we're like. All of us, we are spoiled images. We're broken to the core. And so we need to repent, not merely of what we do, but also our desires for what we do. Now this means, as we think of identity, this means that we cannot say, as some godly Christians who are seeking to come to terms with homosexual desires, say, well, so long as I don't act on those desires, as long as I don't dwell on them when I find them within myself, they're seemingly uninvited, we cannot say that those desires, those feelings themselves, are not wrong. Some who struggle with same-sex desires, they affirm that, yeah, homosexual acts, they are wrong. Say that as long as I remain celibate, as long as I don't follow through with those desires, well, it's not sinful to embrace the desires that I find in myself. That is just who I am. We certainly this morning, we want to commend those godly men and women who seek to take discipleship of the Lord Jesus seriously, who love the Lord Jesus, who know that following the Lord Jesus is all about denying ourselves. It is certainly better, isn't it, to resist sinful desires than to give in to sinful desires. Murderous anger is sinful, but it's not the same. It's not as serious a sin as the act of murder. And we should certainly give thanks to God that when he enables us to refuse unbidden desires. Certainly we'd want to say, I think, the anguish felt by some godly Christians over same-sex lusts, which they seem to refuse. That anguish is misplaced, or certainly can be. But that is not to say that we bear no guilt for our desires at all. That we've no need to repent of sinful desires, whatever they may be. And again, that is true for every one of us this morning. As distorted images of God, every one of us have a polluted heart from which spew forth all kinds of sinful desires. Our society tells us, doesn't it, don't feel bad about yourself. And the Bible says to us, there is no essential goodness in you. We stand, all of us, guilty before God, not just for our sinful actions, not just for our sinful words, but guilty for the desires that arise within us that entice us to do those actions, to say those words. Each person is tempted, says Luke, when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Oh, my guilt before God arises because my desires spring from my very nature as a fallen human, as a spoilt image of God. I am sinful all the way down. That I don't invite desires, it doesn't mean that I am not responsible for them. You see, I am a sinner, not because I sin. Rather, I sin because I am a sinner. My heart is an offence to God. I'm guilty because I shouldn't be like this. My first parents, that they weren't made by God like this. I am a spoilt image. It is why God calls us to rend our hearts and not our garments. We heard those words from Joel earlier. Jesus wants our hearts. We need our hearts torn, rent by the Lord Jesus. All of us, we do. We can't say, Lord, I didn't invite these feelings, these desires, and then somehow try to pass the blame. No, no. I am tempted when I'm lured and enticed by my own desires. I need to repent of what my heart is like as a distorted, polluted image of God that gives birth to evil desires. I'm like that, and you're like that. The person who experiences same-sex desires isn't to base their identity on those desires. Oh, I am gay. Rather, they're to mourn over and repent of those desires, even when they haven't acted on them. And that's exactly the same. It's just as the person who experiences lustful desires for the opposite sex, for somebody who isn't their wife or their husband. The idea isn't to, we're not to base our identity, or I'm a lustful person. No, no, we're to mourn over and repent of those desires, even if we haven't acted on them. We should, all of us, we should be ashamed of our sinful desires. Not seek to excuse ourselves, but rather like the leprous man who fell before the Lord Jesus, say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You see, that is true repentance, repenting of our sinful desires, not just the what I've done or said, but because I've wanted to do or say sinful things, sinful words. We need to repent of sinful desires. Secondly, we need to repent of identifying people by desires. We need to repent of identifying ourselves and other people by desires. Not just sinful desires, any desires. You see, it may seem insignificant to us this morning, but there is a huge difference in saying, I experience anger. I experience angry desires on the one hand, and saying, I am an angry person. In saying, I experience lust, and saying, I am lustful. All the difference in the world between those two things. The first are descriptions of what someone feels, their desires. The second thing, the I am, is all about identity, who I am. Now, again, we may well find the language confusing, but it is important for us to try and grasp the distinction. You think of somebody, you maybe refer to somebody as a paedophile. You're telling yourself, you're telling them, there is something definitive, something that inescapably about you, a defining aspect of who you are that sets you apart from all others. You belong in a group over there. Oh, you belong over there on your own. You're not like me. As a society, we speak, don't we, of sexual orientations, as if that is who we are. And the problem is that accepts that my desires are who I am. The desires have this power to define me. Each of us this morning, who are we? We are all broken images. All of us, we are full of a multitude of sinful desires. But just as we never separate out those with a tendency to boasting or bitterness, greed or gossip, so it's entirely false to think of gay or same-sex attracted people as a separate group. Somehow they're inescapably that. Simply one sinful desire among many. No power at all to confer identity. And we need, all of us this morning, as we sit in church, we need to look at ourselves first. We always need to do that, don't we? Where do I allow my desires, my feelings, to define myself? Where do I excuse myself? Oh, I am just stubborn. You know what? I'm hot-headed. You can't do anything about it. Maybe where do we proudly say, well, I'm straight. I'm okay. We take pride in it. That's who I am. But it's also possible, isn't it, to see sinful desires as my identity and to despair of it. Maybe it's possible there's someone here this morning who for years maybe has struggled with the shame of sexual lusts of whatever kind and has come to believe that those lusts somehow define who they are. Even though maybe they've never said, never done anything, never spoken to anybody about it. And yeah, you're sitting there this morning and you despair. You are inescapably, your identity is in conflict with what God has said in his law. I am promiscuous. I am gay. I am this, I'm that. I'm lustful. Oh, friend, if that's you this morning, here, hurting brother or sister in Christ, you need to hear, not that your desires aren't sinful, but rather gloriously, that all of your sinful desires, yours and mine, they've got no power to define who you are, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, washes all sinful desires away. We need to repent of identifying ourselves by our desires. I think that's what gets to the heart of Jesus' words when Jesus says in Mark 8 to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Not let him deny himself as God's image, even though he's broken, but deny the false identities that I allow the desires of my polluted heart to make me into. Deny those desires and take up your cross and follow me, says the Lord Jesus. You see, we cannot follow Christ without repenting in this way. But maybe we also need to repent if we've gone along with others. Probably because we don't want to offend them. Gone along with those who want to define themselves by their feelings. Just as we wouldn't label somebody LTETM. People for those who like to eat too much. Just as we wouldn't label LMW people, those who have lusts for multiple women. I want to suggest it's entirely false to think of gay people, of same-sex attracted people as separate groups. Referring to someone by any of those LGBT identities, it reinforces our belief that our desires have the power to define who I unalterably am. I think it's the same reason why we shouldn't use preferred pronouns. To call a man a woman, a he, a she, is to comply in idolatry. There is only one God who defines reality. And all of us, we will answer to him for whether our words have borne false witness about him. Lightly this morning, I suggest, you, me, all of us, we will need to repent of identifying ourselves and others by our desires. And yet, we can't end, can we, without saying, in calling ourselves and others to give up our dearly held identities, false identities, there is something far, far better, far, far greater, which we have to offer, which we have to put in their place. Let's see, finally, that Jesus gives us godly desires. That is the gospel, isn't it? The good news of the gospel. It is that God sent his son to the cross to save sinners. Through his death on the cross, Jesus saves us from the guilt of our sins and from the enslaving power of our sins. He saves us to restore us and remake us as God's images. First, Jesus sets us free from the guilt of sin and the judgment that it brings. Because Jesus sacrifices himself in our place. Paul opens the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Lord Jesus, he fulfilled all the demands for righteousness, for righteous acts, for righteous desires. The Lord Jesus, he fulfilled God's just demand for payment of sin, for sinful acts, for sinful desires and sinful words. Every vile offense, not just the guilt of my actual sinful actions, my words, my thoughts, but also the guilt of my sinful desires, my wanting to do what is wrong. All fully dealt with. All washed clean. All removed from me as far as the east is from the west through Christ's death on the cross. Friend, as a Christian, we don't need false assurances that my sinful desires aren't really sinful or that they're not really my responsibility. Rather, this morning, we need to know Jesus has paid the price in full. He's paid the price in full for all of it. He's borne the whole of the guilt of my brokenness. That is the gospel. That's the good news. Today, God looks at me in the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees all of my sins nailed to the cross. He sees me clothed in a righteousness that Christ has granted. Or the hymn writer says of old, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. My sin, not in part, not just the actions, not just the words, not just the thoughts. All of my sin, the whole of it, the desires, the me wanting to do those things. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Jesus, he deals with the guilt of our sins. But secondly, God's Spirit, as we come to the Lord Jesus, as he brings us to himself, God's Spirit works in every believer so that we begin to actually be delivered from sinful desires. The Holy Spirit works so that we have new desires, so that we want to go God's way, want to keep his law. It is vitally important, isn't it, to grasp that as Christians, we have not yet waved goodbye to the old sinful desires that characterize the old us. Sinful desires, they do not disappear for the Christian. Our sinful desires, they are still present. And yet the Spirit of God is at work in us to give us the ability to put to death those fleshly desires. That's why we read Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Oh, friend, to be a Christian this side of heaven, it is not to be free from sinful desires. It's to have a war going on inside ourselves, where the flesh battles against the Spirit and the Spirit battles against the flesh. It's why Paul instructs us in Galatians 5, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Oh, friends, thank God that the guilt of our sin, our sinful desires, has been totally forgiven. Thank God that the curse has been taken away as Christ became a curse for us, so that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And yet, if we're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus this morning, you know, I know, we still want, don't we? We still, at times, we love the wrong things. Sin still lies in our heart and pulls us towards wickedness. Desires to drink alcohol to excess before I became a Christian. Those desires, they don't just magically evaporate as we become Christ's people. But that doesn't mean I'm not a true Christian. Gloriously, God's Spirit within us gives us new desires. Desires that pull us in the opposite direction to the sinful desires of the flesh. Desires not merely not to sin, but to do the good things of which sins are a perversion. The love of sin overcome by the love of God and his ways. I think it is what those glorious verses are saying that speak of the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're not just the absence of sin. They are positively to love, to have the image of God restored in us. And Paul says, "And for those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." And we're fired by God's Spirit. We're able to live out a life pleasing to God that we could never do before. Not perfect, sinful desires still lingering, and yet real transformation. Friends, this is the gospel. The Lord Jesus offers to those whose lives are torn apart by their own hearts, enslaved to sinful desires. The gospel, we're still in a gospel day today. The Lord Jesus Christ, what's he doing? He's still preaching hope to people trapped in the death spiral of their own twisted desires. Hope for alcoholics. Hope for those hooked on porn, hope for those who the world labels paedophiles, hope for those unable to rescue their marriages, hope for those whose selfishness makes the lives of those around them misery. and hope for those who outwardly just seem so, so respectable and nice, while inwardly their hearts are full of dissatisfaction, depression, anxiety. Hope for those whose desires and lusts leave us full of guilt and shame, and knowing that we're powerless to change ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he offers us rescue from the prison cell of our desires. He calls us to come, to follow him, to find life in him, and to be remade and restored in this life, but ultimately in the life to come, to be true images of the God who made us for himself.